chapter 2. And in just a little bit, I'll be reading from verse 37 all the way to 47, but we're going to focus on verses 42 through 47 this morning. And again, if there's anyone else that needs or would like to see this, that you were here and you didn't bring it back with you or whatever, a copy of last week's for the several folks that I know weren't here last week, there's the agenda from last week, 6:28. And that's why we're doing what we're doing today so much differently than we normally do, because out of last week's meeting, there were several things that unfolded. And so today is going to kind of be a message that answers some of the things that we discussed in that meeting, and then we're also going to have an opportunity to discuss things after that at the end of our time together. So hopefully this morning, this teaching and discussion, you realize, comes about because we were considering planning a fall ministry event. And we're certainly not saying that that is not going to happen, but there were several families out of town. And it was asked at that time of the meeting, could we have a meeting at a more convenient time, because we had it after the worship service. And for many families, they get together right after the worship service. And I certainly understand that. It was asked, could we get together at Wednesday night? Certainly we can, but there are also people that come regularly that don't come Wednesday night. So that's kind of why we're doing what we're doing today. And here's a couple of the things that arose from last week's meeting. In my mind, God has given us young people from less than a year old now, up to age 14, that somewhat regularly come to our church, that we need to be ministering to now and have people in place teaching and ministering to them now. And we do have some things happening, but certainly we can do more. And so in thinking about replacing VBS with some sort of a fall ministry event, if we're going to have a fall ministry event, we need to be able to follow up on it. What if we do have families that come? How will we minister to them? And so I felt very strongly that God said to me that we need to consider, where are we now? Are we doing what we can now? And how can we move forward? And so to that end, we saw a couple things. One of which, both Karen Fry, in teaching the preschool Sunday school class, and Karen Gamber in leading children's worship, for the most part, not always, but for the most part, are working alone. That can never, ever happen from the potential of a child abuse claim. It's not that we don't trust the Davises. It's not that we don't trust the Kensingers. It's that what if someone does come in and that child is included in that class, and there's only one student there, and maybe Karen, out of being a mom, goes over and hugs that child because they hurt themselves and they're crying, and she wraps her arms around them, and somehow that child comes and comes upstairs and talks to mom and dad and says, that lady touched me. Should we have to talk about those types of things in the church today? No. But we do. We have to be realistic. And we have to be able to protect ourselves and protect our workers and protect the children. That's the whole process of why we have to have children's clearances. So that was one of the things, that the primary thing in my mind that arose, is that we have this immediate need right now today for people that will help, for people that will plug in and help teach, to give Karen and Karen an opportunity to be in Sunday school, an opportunity to be in worship, those types of things. And then here were two important questions that, as we had the discussion time together, for those of you who weren't here, that arose. And I think these are extremely important, and I think they need serious consideration and need addressed. The first is this. Question was asked, would it be possible to bring in a pastor chaplain who can instruct us in some sign language to be able to minister to Hannah Davis? I hope all of you know, but if you don't, Hannah is deaf. She is a special needs child. God has placed her into our lap. And I feel that we need to do what we can to help her. And so the question was asked, can we learn how to communicate with her? We all have this ability to speak and to hear, right? But she doesn't. She's created in the image of God just as we are. And how can we minister to her? So I challenged Patty, because she was the one who asked the question, could we do that? Can you follow up on this? And here's what has happened. She did get a hold of Pastor Bob Smith. He pastors a church in the Bedford area. He's also a hospital chaplain at UPMC Altoona. He would be willing to come and teach sign language to us. We can get into details of what different types of sign language there are and that type of thing later. But he would be willing to teach us that we would be able to communicate with Hannah. The charge would be $25 per student. He would need 5 students to be able to have the class. He would want reimbursed for his mileage from Bedford. He would do 2 sessions per week on a Monday evening and a Thursday evening. He said that he would potentially need up to a two-hour time frame to teach the class, kind of depending on what he was teaching. Sometimes it would be less than that. Sometimes it would be up to 2 hours, but no, virtually never, ever over a two-hour time frame, and it would run for 6 weeks. So there'd be 12 sessions, 2 sessions a week for 6 weeks. Now, we need to think, can we do that? Are there enough people here that we can have 5 people to do it? I want to be there. My wife wants to be there. Karen, there's 3. There's 4. There's 5. There's 6. Patty, 7. Now we've got 5. A question was asked in a discussion, and God has answered our question. Now the time's going to be, when can we do it around everybody's schedule? And I know there's still details of that to work out. But see, that's what happens when we get together and we think about how can we minister to people? How can we deal with who God has given us so that if God gives us others like us or like Hannah, we'll be able to minister to them. So that's pretty much a done deal. We just need to work out the details with Pastor Bob Smith and everyone else involved. And we'll get on the phone and we'll start talking and we'll figure out how we can do that. The next thing is this. The next question that was asked, and I'm going to say Patty's she's a troublemaker. Because she asked this question as well. Basically, I said, we need people to serve in every area in the church. And her question was, well, what is every area in the church? What, could we put something in the bulletin that would let people know? Okay? And so here's how I want to address that. After some study. So let's look at Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. And today's message is entitled, A Biblical View of God's Church Structure, A Call to Devotion to Jesus Christ. I want to ask us this. What is God's goal for the church? And this can be a little bit interactive if you want. This isn't necessarily just a message, but I also recognize that time-wise, I've got a lot of material here, and I want to work through it as quickly as I can. But please, that said, you got a question, you got a comment, you got something that you need to understand better as we're running through it rather quickly, stop me, please. What is God's goal for the church? Have you ever thought about it? What does God want to happen with the church? I think it's pretty simple. I think it's 2 things. I think it's the great commandment, love God, love others, the great commission, go, or while you're going about your everyday activities, make disciples. That's what that means in Matthew chapter 28. As you are going, when you're working your daily work, we just heard testimony of it this morning, didn't we? From Jeremy. As he's doing his daily work, he had an opportunity to speak to some people about who Jesus Christ is. Now, they're not disciples yet, by the sounds of things. But as we pray, maybe they will be. So I think those are the goals that God has for the church. The great commandment, the great commission. Is anybody in opposition to that? Does anybody think there's anything different than that? I mean, that's scripture, right? So if we're going to look at the structure of God's church, I think we need to go back to how was God's church founded? And that's why we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Now, you know that this was the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached. People are convicted. And this is the response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Let me stop there. Are you glad that the Lord called you to himself? Amen. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Nothing that you guys probably have not heard how many times? 15 times, 25 times, 85 times in your life, right? Let's continue on. Verses 42 through 47, because we're going to spend just a little bit of time there. "And," so this is the result. People were saved, about 3,000 souls were saved, and then what happened after that? "And they devoted themselves." They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. "And all came from every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So it wasn't just the original 3,000. Because they devoted themselves to these four things, the church began to grow. Now, there were other things that we're going to look at real quickly. What did they devote themselves to? These four things: hearing the word taught by the apostles, the founding leaders of the church, and then applying it to their lives. The second thing was fellowship. Please don't hear this as something negative, but fellowship is not just game night. Game night was wonderful, and I want to do more of those. And I want to do more, potluck meetings and all of those types of things. But that's not necessarily the kind of fellowship that this scripture is talking about. It's growing together in God's grace. It's enjoying one another's company, yes, but around a common bond, the person of Jesus Christ. That's real fellowship. Thirdly, breaking of bread. We did some of that today at the Lord's table with communion, but we need to understand biblically that it was much deeper than that. They would actually have love feasts. If you understand the whole passage there that we're looking at, there were people that were in Jerusalem that stayed in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem for the Passover, okay? And some of them, they were in Jerusalem for the Passover, then they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And when they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people got saved, and now they're staying and not going back to their homes, and so they need to be brought in and taken care of and even fed daily. And so those who had the ability to help feed them were doing so. And they were coming together, and they were having these love feasts again around the common bond of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing is this: prayers. In fact, I think the way it words it is at the end of verse 42, "and the prayers." And the prayers. Have you ever given any thought to what were the content of the prayers? Were there prayers like ours? Seemingly a very, very long list, and not that there's anything the matter with it again, but a very, very long list of physical needs on a Wednesday night. Or were there prayers about pure hearts and confession before God and confession of sin, salvation of family and friends, Jesus to be glorified. Were they praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Were they praying the Lord's Prayer? Probably. When they say the prayers, they were probably praying the Lord's Prayer. Were they praying for wisdom for the leaders and how to proceed with this rapidly growing church? They even needed, as you get to Acts chapter 6, needed to realize that as this church was growing rapidly, they needed to come up with a way so that the apostles didn't have to pull themselves away from the teaching and prayer time to be able to pray about who can we pick to wait tables, to take care of this massive growing church. And they appointed deacons, Stephen being one who was the first martyr. So they devoted themselves to the word and prayer. What do you think were the content of their prayers? The thing was devotion, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then verses 43 through 47, listen to this. Fear and awe happened. Fear and awe happened in the believers. And signs and wonders were occurring through the apostles. There was unity, verse 44. There was a commonality. There was a togetherness. There was a love for one another. They were unified in what they were doing. And what they were doing was taking care of one another and sharing their faith in Christ with others. That's why the church was able, by the end of verse 47, to be growing day by day. There was generosity. Yeah, I just said it. We have that. There was giving to the needy. Yes, we have that. And then verse 46, there was a daily devotion. There was a unity, a togetherness of hearing the word, common meals together in one another's homes. And what was the result of all that? Gladness. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, what was another result of this devotion? Worship, praising God. And then the last result I've already alluded to. People were being saved. Seeing what God was doing in the lives of people, how their lives were being completely transformed, others wanted that too, and they wanted in on that. And so God was adding to their church day after day. So if that's how God's church was founded, how is God's church structured? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Because we're going to start with how God starts in the church with leadership. This is part of God's church structure. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Hear that word unity again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or to become a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. Listen to this, because we're going to hear more about this. Okay? We're growing up into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the first thing we pick up? God gave these leaders to do what? Equip the saints. What do the saints do? The work of ministry. And that's how the church is built up. the use of the body language that Paul uses here in Ephesians, we ought to be, we ought to have, for most of us, some of you are too young maybe, but for most of us, we ought to have a real good understanding of every joint working properly. How many of us got out of bed this morning and had a joint that felt like it was out of place, or a back, or a knee, or a hip, or your hands don't work and you can't like Karen, you can't crochet like you want to anymore because of these big knuckled arthritis lumps on her hands, whatever it is, right? When every joint in our physical body isn't working properly, it causes us to adjust our lifestyle. That's why body language is used in Scripture, because we are the body of Christ and we are all to be working together in whatever area God calls us to, in whatever way God gives us. It goes on. There's unity. There's spiritual maturity, growing up to the head, Jesus Christ, no longer being spiritual children, no longer being tossed to and fro, but speaking truth in love, growing up to the head, equipped with every joint, held together that way. When working properly and correctly, it's kind of this if, then. If everything is working right, back when we were 25 and 30, and for those of us that thought we were He-Man and could pick up literally railroad ties and carry on our shoulders, now our bodies say, why did you do that to your back? But when the body is working properly, the body grows. And verse 16 says this, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't think that's just numerically. I know that that is spiritually, but I think it's both and. I think it's numerically and spiritually, because it talks about growing spiritually into the head, no longer being children tossed about, but then it also talks about the body growing and building itself up in love, which goes back to Acts chapter 2 of how the church was growing. Then, through the church body, the way ministry is done, God has given the church, each one of us, diverse spiritual gifts. And we all have a place to play within the body. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, this is not anything you have not heard repeatedly throughout your life. And we're not really going to tear apart this particular passage. In fact, I'm going to cut out some of it. I was going to read all the way from chapter 12, verse 1 to the end of the chapter, but let me just read from verse 12. Because it talks about there's a variety of gifts, variety of service, but God has given gifts to each one. Picking up in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Again, unity. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church. Is this going to sound very similar to to Ephesians chapter 4. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, miracles, then, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, I will show you a more excellent way, and goes into chapter 13, the message of love, saying that to the first Corinthians, they were wanting to speak in tongues and wanting these showy gifts. And he's saying, if we don't have love, it doesn't matter that you have these showy gifts. But God has given gifts to his church. Are we missing any parts? Are there any gifts that we have that are kind of stored away in mothballs in the closet and need to be operating in God's church? So if the structure of God's church, if the foundation of God's church was devotion of those who became Christians, and then if the structure of God's church is leaders equipping the saints and using their gifts, then how does the local church work? Yeah, I know we know this, but I think we need to review this, okay? The local church starts under a pastor, shepherd, elder. A qualified pastor, shepherd, elder. Someone who, and when I say this, I'm thinking, first of all, about someone who's vocational, like myself, that this is my calling, this is my job, this is what I do. Yes, I work outside the church, but we need to recognize that there are elders in the church who, they're called the same way. They're gifted the same way. And yet, they're not necessarily filling the pulpit all the time. But here are the qualifications, and you have these in your bulletin, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5-9, and 1 Peter 5, 1-4. If you want to look these up after the service, this is primarily what you're going to hear comes from the 1 Timothy passage, but if you want to look those other passages up, they would be beneficial to help you understand. We studied this back before I was ever here as your interim pastor. Here are the qualifications of a qualified biblical elder, above reproach, a one-woman man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a money lover, must manage his household well with submissive children, not a new believer, thought of well by outsiders. Okay? Those are the leaders that God has called for the local church. And then, of course, there are those above us, like we've talked about before. District superintendent in the Christian Missionary Alliance could be related, you know, considered apostle. We've talked about that before. But let's ask ourselves this, in trying to see where God is taking us and what God wants us to see about devotion to him and the whole church body being involved in using their gifts. How do the larger churches around us, whether they're Christian Missionary Alliance or not, operate? Some of these things may or may not be biblical, but in other churches that you've attended, in other churches, Brad, that you've preached in, how do these churches operate? Williamsburg. They have a pastor, but they have at least four other elders. Okay? That's the leadership of the church. Most churches have boards. Yes, we have a board. On most boards, there's what? There's the officers, quote unquote, a president, a vice president, a secretary, a treasurer, a trustee, and then some members at large. You need not just necessarily a board treasurer, but someone who actually is the treasurer of the church and takes care of the finances, like Donna does. Sunday school superintendent is the way a lot of churches work, with various departments based on age group, various teachers, various helpers. A lot of churches have adult small group ministry. A lot of churches. Maybe you're not aware of this or not, but when I have to give reports to the district office, the only attendance numbers that the Alliance Western District of Pennsylvania wants to track are worship service attendance and small group ministry attendance. They don't want to know anything about adult Sunday school, because the Alliance basically looks that adult Sunday school is an outmoded form of church fellowship, togetherness, growth, because studies have been done. When people come together and they gather around potentially in a circle or somehow in a room or maybe even in someone's home, a couple people on a couch, a couple people in recliners, whatever, and begin to study the Word together and dissect the Word together under a qualified teacher, there's conversation about the Word. And there's an in-depth study of the Word that you can't get into in a Sunday school format, because Sunday school format is what? What did Jeremy do? What does Donna do? What do I do? You stand right here and you teach. Just like you're in school. So their expectation is there's not going to be a lot of feedback, even when the teacher is standing up here saying, here's the question, somebody answer it. When there's this fellowship, when there's this desire to be together as the body of Christ in an adult small group situation, I know Jeremy and Sarah go to New Life, or maybe not anymore with any kids as you have as consistently as you used to, but they used to go to New Life fellowship groups throughout the week, and that's the reason New Life has fellowship groups throughout the week. Almost every night of the week, something different in different areas, different studies, different subjects for different age groups, for different people. And that's why the Alliance doesn't want to know anything about adult Sunday school attendance, because they just don't see it as viable anymore. Nursery, helpers, someone that heads it up, maybe missions committee. Here in the Alliance, we do missions conferences. There's trustees, helpers and heads, youth ministry, could be a pastor, worship leader, instrumentalists, singers. How about most churches have, or most churches that are growing, have an evangelism instructor or leader? And the way that looks and what that looks like is this, okay? Someone who's trained to help someone learn how to share their faith trains them. Then he takes them out, and maybe even visitation of someone who was a visitor here in our church, and goes and says, okay, let's sit down with you. What did you like about our church? What didn't you like about our church? Do you know Jesus? That's the bottom line, as you get to the point of asking them, do you know Jesus? Have you ever received the gift of eternal life? So it takes devoted, dedicated people being willing to sit under someone who will help them learn and then take them out and show them how it works. I'm trained in two different ways. I'm more than willing to train anyone who wants to come to me and say, I want to learn. But that would take devotion to learning and practicing. Visitation. I'm still answering the question of how do large churches work around us. Benevolence ministry, sound and projection, head and backup, programs, Easter, Christmas, leaders and helpers, vacation Bible school, fellowship events, someone organizing those things like game nights, bulletin preparation, communion preparation and tear down, taking care of the altar flowers. There's all kinds of places that people can plug in. So armed with all the structure of the church, thinking about how God formed the church, founded the church, gives leaders to the church to equip the saints, and then the saints do the work of ministry, what areas do we really need? Patty, it's time I'm getting back to actually answering your question. What areas do we actually need? We need qualified elders. We need elders who are willing to serve, willing to teach, maybe teach adult Sunday school, maybe small group, maybe even fill the pulpit on occasion. How about trustees? Anybody know who our trustees are? Ron. We have one trustee. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have other men that have come and helped him do things. I know that has happened. Okay? But should it really be the responsibility of one man? And I really want to change this, Ron, to know how to take care of the sewer system. What if Ron suddenly isn't here tomorrow just like Roy wasn't? Is there anybody else here who knows how to take care of the sewer system? Is there anybody else that's going to mow the lawn? Is there anybody else that's going to arrange for plowing in the winter? Or come over and shovel the sidewalk off? I'm just talking practically here. And Ron knows I'm not trying to puff him up, and I hope you all know that I'm not trying to puff him up, but here's a perfect example, Patty, of an area where we desperately need men or even women to step up and want to be trustees and help out with taking care of the physical building grounds fellowship hall. Board secretary. When Roy passed, he was our board secretary. He would listen. He, as a board member, as any of the officers, you sit on the board, you help make decisions. The board secretary actually takes notes during the discussion and then prints up minutes of what was discussed and then distributes them back to the board and keeps a copy so that if there's turnover in leadership, that material will be there in the future. We haven't had a board secretary since Roy passed. I've been filling that position. We really should have, and again, can we operate without one? Sure. But we really should have an at-large, not necessarily an officer, but an at-large board member, someone who is a member of the church that doesn't serve in one of those official capacities but is able to be helpful in making decisions of the church. We should have more treasurer backups. Since Jeremy resigned Alliance Men's President to be able to allow his wife to step up into the position of Alliance Women's President, we've had no Alliance Men's President. We need nursery leaders and helpers. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we need someone who's going to, create a list and, you know, make sure that, you know, this person is going to do first week of the month and this person second week. But if a little one shows up, like right now, we have a little one sitting in our service, who's willing to be the individual who will serve in that capacity in the nursery, and who's willing to be the other backup person so that there is no adult or even teenager in the nursery by him or herself. Children's worship backup teacher and helper, adult Sunday small group leader potentially, a youth leader, sound and projection backup, worship leaders, musicians, singers. I've already talked about evangelism training. Missions conference organizer. Could someone potentially do that and prepare for a missions conference in the fall? I think we could. Maybe even because we are a missions organized or a missions founded based church, maybe have someone who's willing to be the missions minute coordinator, because I've been in Christian Missionary Alliance churches where at least one Sunday a month they come and they bring some information to the congregation, the field, someone in the field to be praying for and how we can be praying for them. I mean, I know we get those things in Alliance Life. I know there's missionaries give information out there, but I'm more than happy to give 5 minutes to anyone at least one Sunday a month who wants to come up front and say, you know, do a little bit of research and then come up front and say, here's how we can be praying for, you know, whatever their names are. Pick a missionary. So it takes a lot of people and a lot of devotion. So let me just stop there and pray, and then we're going to kind of go into our meeting time together. Father, we do pray that you guide and direct us through what we've heard today, and maybe even what we'll hear yet today, or take home with us, and how you will challenge us through your word and through your Holy Spirit to see the needs of this, your church, and how you would remind us of how we've been equipped with the gifts that you have given us, and how we can come together to meet the current immediate needs of this, your church, and then look forward to planning times when we can have some great outreach events and see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even like on the day of Pentecost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Patty, go ahead and